Remain standing and open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. And reading from verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, and believing, Father, that you are here and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that, Father, that you have come down with a shout in this hour to prepare a chosen few, Lord, to receive thee and thy word, for you are the word, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know the vast majority of the world today have been anointed by the deformer, and therefore they're deformed by the unrenewing of their mind through that deformer called Satan. So, Father, we recognize your headship, and we acknowledge, Lord, that you are sovereign, that we are not, but that your life has come into us by your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of that which you committed unto us. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today I'd like to continue from the masterpiece, and this will be number 45 in our series. And I'd like to entitle this, There in His Own Image, Reflecting God. Now this morning we'll pick up at paragraph 68, where Brother Branham says, The foundation was laid by the patriarchs, but the body was built by the Word, which was the prophets. And here comes the head of all of it. Jesus came on the scene, and there when this headpiece was put upon it, we find in him the entire handiwork of God. We find in him the perfect reflection of the Word, for he was the Word, the fullness of the Word. Now again, God has the perfect masterpiece again, as Isaiah said, Behold my servant, my masterpiece that I have portrayed through all the ages of this perfect one coming. And here he stands right before me, a perfect, there in his own image reflecting God. For he said in St. John 14, When you see me, you see the Father. Now this morning in reviewing this paragraph, we notice that Brother Branham tells us that Jesus was the perfect reflection of the Word. And then he tells us, there in his own image reflecting God. And then finally he quotes Jesus saying, When you see me, you see the Father. Now categorically, what we're hearing Brother Branham tell us is that Jesus was a perfect reflector of God, who is the Word. And that is why Jesus could say, When you see me, you see the Father. Then what we're talking about is that Jesus reflected God, and God is the Word. Thus, the same Word that is God is what Jesus was reflecting. And that is why you could say, I and my Father are one, because they were one by the same Word. Now, I know that there are many who would disagree with that statement, but that is the truth. In fact, William Branham said just exactly that in his sermon called Baptism of the Holy Spirit, paragraph 94. He said, I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me. No one could read that any plainer. They said, Why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy us? John 14 and 8. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, When you see me, you see my Father. As a lady once jumped up and she said, Why, Brother Branham? She said, The Father and the Son are one just like you and your wife are one. And I said, No, oh no, they're not. I said, Do you see me? She said, Yes. I said, Do you see my wife? And she said, No. And I said, Then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. See, they are one. In every way, they are one. Now, that is the key to understanding what Brother Branham meant when he uses a story about the confrontation with this woman. He said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. And from his sermon called Palmerworm, Locust, and Caterpillar, paragraph 140, Brother Branham said, God Almighty, the Father, dwelt in him. At the day of his baptism, when he received the Holy Ghost, on the day when John baptized him, John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Jesus said that God was with him. I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. Not Jesus and being one with God, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own Father. He can't be. That's why we read in the scripture where the Bible says, which one of the angels did God say, this day I have begotten thee? Thou art a son. You see? Now, Brother Branham was telling us now that God and Jesus were one, in that God was indwelling the body of his Son. But I also want to show you that this oneness between God and his Son was more than just God indwelling his Son. But in fact, Jesus and God were one because God is the Word. And Jesus was one with that same Word in the sense that God was one with his own Word. In other words, God is the Word, and Jesus perfectly reflected that Word in every detail. And to further verify this understanding, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be one with God, even as he was one with the Father. From Brother Bram's sermon, Harvest Time, paragraph 34, Brother Bram said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. In other words, well, we're one because you obey me. Or we're one because, you know, you're doing what I tell you to do. That's not the oneness he's talking about. That they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. That he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that he might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. You see how Satan scruples it up in the carnal mind. But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all. That we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. He's not talking about being one that way. Every time that they do it, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. Now, I've seen where congregations are, they're one together, but they're off the Word. And Brother Branham say, not that kind of oneness. Not that kind of oneness with God where we say, okay, we got the big boss, the big cheese, and so we're all going to kowtow. And he said, no. He said, God is the Word. In other words, if the very mind of God is in you, then you truly have a oneness with God. Not just because you obey out of blind fear or whatever, you see. But he says that the individual in his heart must be that one with God. Therefore, those that teach the oneness or unitarian concept of the Godhead could never believe that we, God's other children, could be one with God as Jesus and God were one. Because they believed that God was Jesus and Jesus was God. And not two beings inhabiting the same body. But Jesus in his prayer said in John 17 and verse 11, if you'd open your Bibles with me and follow. John 17 verse 11. He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And how is it that we might be one as Jesus and his own Father were one? First of all, this word that as that Jesus used was translated from the Greek word kathos, which means in the same manner as, or even as. And you find in further reading of the scripture where Jesus says, even as we are one. So use the word even as. It comes from the Greek word kathos, and I said it means in the same manner as, or even as. Now, the same word kathos was used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians when speaking to husbands, showing them how to love their wives. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Paul said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," kathos, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, here we see that the word "even as" means in the same way or in the same manner. So the husband is head of the home, the husband is head of the wife, in the same manner that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Again, we see the word "even as," meaning that husbands are to love their wives in the same manner or the same way that Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Again, we see the word "even as" means that the husband is to cherish his wife in the same way or in the same manner that Christ cherishes the church. And Ephesians 5 and verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, in this usage, we see the Apostle Paul use the words "even as" in regards to a man loving his wife in the same way or in the same manner that he would love himself. Now, in all these usages, we can see a common occurrence in that they all speak of equality. In other words, husbands, love your wife equally as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wife equally as you love yourself. You see? That a man loves his wife in an equal manner as he loves himself, or as Jesus loves the church, you see. So you see the word kathos, which is used in all these scriptural references, speaks of equality, sameness, etc. Now notice how it's used in Luke 16 and verse 40. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Shall be the same as his master. Shall be even as his master. And again in Matthew 10 and verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" That's why Jesus said, "Father, I pray," he said, "that you take them not out of the world." He said, "I'm not in the world any longer, but they are." He said, "I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that they might be one, even as we are one." And Matthew 12 and verse 3, "Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other." Notice the comparison here. He speaks of one hand that was withered and being restored to the same condition as the other hand. You see? So we're talking about even as, or in the same manner. Okay? And in Matthew 13:43, we see that the elect will shine forth like the sun in the same manner as Jesus shined like the sun in this passage. So let's read the passage for about Jesus first. In Matthew 17, verse 2, we see the story of how Jesus was transfigured before God in such a way that his clothing was white as light, and his face shined as brilliant as the sun. And the scripture says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Therefore, in Matthew 13, verse 43, we see that the elect will also shine forth like the sun in the same manner that Jesus shined like the sun in that last passage. Notice it says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that the righteous shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father, like the sun. Then God takes him up on the mountain in chapter 17, and he is the first fruit of what we are to come. Now, in getting back to these prayers, or this prayer, in John 17, verse 14, Jesus said in his prayer, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Here Jesus tells us that we become one with God by receiving the same word that he received, and thus he became one with God. He also lets us know that when we receive that same word, we will also be hated as he is also hated by the world. Notice in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou," kathos, "thou, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us." Notice, in us. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice the glory he has given us is the doxa. It's the opinion, the assessment, the very mind of God. So he says that in order for us to become one with God, we've got to receive that doxa. He said, I've given them the word, then I've given them the understanding of the word. That's the doxa. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are one by receiving the same word, which brings us to the same glory or the same mind as the Father. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So contrary to what Unitarian oneness believe, Jesus and God were not one like your finger is one, but rather God indwelt his Son, and thus the two beings occupied one body. And in like manner, God wants to occupy your body and my body, that we too also may share our bodies with him. And that makes us one with God, even as Jesus was one with him. Therefore, the prayer of Jesus was that we would be in the very same manner that he was one with God, we would be one with God. From the message, attitude, and who is God, Brother Branham said, and we're taught in the beginning that the Logos, or the Son of God, went out of God. Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How could he had an eternal sonship? He had have a beginning, see? So he first was Jehovah, was God Jehovah. And out of him, let's just picture now a little drama so you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Now notice Brother Brown told us that it was only a part of God that went out of God. And we know, as with any child that is born, it is a part of the Father that comes out of the Father that brings forth the child. Brother Branham said from the message, go tell my disciples, he said, he is a part of God, he is an offspring of God. And from Hebrews chapter 1, we've already read it, but we'll read it again. God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners, he spake in times past unto the fathers by or in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person. The expressed image, or the outraying, or the etching of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So Jesus received the name of Jesus. He said, I come in my Father's name. He received it by inheritance. Then if we are sons of God, we receive that same name by inheritance. We receive the same life, the same attributes, the same characteristics by inheritance. From the Amplified Version, it says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken unto us in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to angels as the glorious name which he had inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And from the message, Belief from the Heart, Brother Bram said, Jesus was a witness of God. He becomes so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of souls, till even he gave his own life. God's work, God's character was declared in Christ. Therefore we see that he was the very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which was a part of God coming forth into an expression which God called his Son. And then through this expression, or expressed word, or manifested word, God brought forth all of creation. In Romans 11, verse 36, we read, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." But remember, it was not the Son creating, but God was in the Son doing the work. Jesus said in John 5 and 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." You see, Brother Branham didn't create the squirrels. You see, Brother Branham was allowed to place the squirrels.
Amen.
And the Son of God did not do the creating. God did the creating, but he was allowed to place it. Let me go back and read you the Amplified translation of that again, because it's tremendous. It says, "He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Let me go back a little bit. He says, "Whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and whom, through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time." That is, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Brother Branham, William Branham, where do you want that squirrel? Well, I like the first one on that hickory tree over there. All right, boom, there it is. He was happy with that. He didn't care for any more. God said, "Wait a minute, you asked for three." He said, "Where do you want the next one?" He said, "Well, I'd like it on that fence post over there." He'd have to go up all the barbed wire to get there. He said, "Squirrels don't do that." So, there goes the next one. What do you think God did with his Son? He said, "Where do you want the sun? Where do you want the moon? Where do you want the stars? Where do you want the world?" You see? Didn't Jesus say the same thing? He says, "You would say to this mountain, be moved over here. And don't doubt in your heart, and it'll be so." Brother Branham said, if we only understood that the person that's truly born again, that has the life of God living in him, has deity in him. He said he could create worlds because the deity, the power, is God doing it. And he lets you have a part in it. It's like the husband. He buys the furniture. He buys the things because he's the one, you know, he provides. Then he says to the wife, "Where do you want it? Place it the way you want it. Make the home a house. Or make the house a home, excuse me. Here's the things you need. Place them." The virtuous woman, what does she do? She places them. You see? Amen. In John 5 and 19, "Then Jesus answered and said unto them," Ephesians verse 3 and 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 and 5, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, how was it that God indwelt his Son? The Scripture tells us it was a mystery how that God was in Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," of godlikeness. God was manifested in the flesh, manifested, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The only way that God could make himself known was to live in his Son, Christ Jesus, suffer death and temptation for all human race. And he had all the qualities of his Father in him. in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So all the great qualities of the Father was in Christ, the Son, when he was here on earth. All the Father has was his. Now Jesus was not just a mask like the oneness would want you to believe. He was a man, just like you and I, with a body, a soul, and a spirit. But when God came into that man, which made him the God-man, and this made him a dual person. From the Hidden Life, Brother Brown said, when God was here on earth, he occupied a three-room house, the soul, the body, and the spirit of Jesus Christ. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one, a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? Did he go around saying, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John, the 19th chapter, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man, laying there on a pallet, the Father showed him to go there and heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there. And they questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath day, listened to what he said. St. John 5 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. But what he seeth the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. From the message, Let Us See God, paragraph 131, Brother Bram said, he was more than God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man, the Spirit of God was in him. I said, God was in Christ. She said, oh, no. I said, look, lady, I'll take your own scripture and prove it. He was a man, but he was a God-man. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened up his little stooped shoulders, and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man that had been dead for 4 days come forth to life again, that was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. Now, this duality of being did not begin when he was in the flesh. We see in the very beginning God birthed himself a son, as we have already established, and then God worked in that son to create all things. From Attitude and Who is God, paragraph 18, Brother Brown said, there he puts the first Bible. Oh, back in the days of ancient, they looked at those things. Today he's got his Bible wrote here. But he wrote it in the heavens that man would look up and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived above. And then I can see him, and he looked at that, and I can see him speak to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away. And he moved it over here. And I can see this little light go out. Now we've got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see that light moving over here and pull the earth over near to the Son to dry it off and begin to, and raise the water up, separating the land, earth from the water, and so forth. So in no ways does this make two gods. There is one God, and he had a Son. The Scripture calls him the Son of God. Never does it call him God the Son. From Questions and Answers on Genesis, Brother Ram said, well, now, if you'll notice close now, in Genesis 1 and 26, let's get the first part first. God said, let us. Now, let us. Us is a, now, let us make man in our own image. Of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. And if you'll notice in creation, the first thing that was created, of course, was light. You come on down through the creation. The last thing was created was what? It was man. And a woman was made after man. All right. And the last thing that was created of God's creation is mankind. And from Sirs we would see Jesus. He said, now Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was a body, and that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expression to the people. In his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind, and he expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes, and they'd scratch their heads, and they didn't understand him. And he'd speak one thing one time, like looked like, and something else another time. What it was Jesus speaking, and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in the man. Not me that doeth the works, my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. From the Balm of Gilead, he said, you know, Jesus, right at the end of his ministry, his disciples couldn't understand him. No one understood him. How many know that they couldn't understand him? Sure. Why? They thought that he had a dual personality. No, sometimes it was Jesus talking, sometimes it was the Father in him talking. See? And thy seed shall possess the gate. He said, why did David say, I will not see my Holy One, let my Holy One see corruption? My Holy One to see corruption. Neither will I leave his soul in hell. David said that, see? Both soul, body, and spirit was created of God by him. The woman was not a mother. It was a woman. I believe she was a good, holy woman. Absolutely. She'd never been an incubator. But God would have never chosen no dirty incubator, Lord willing. I'm preaching on that tonight. But an old, dirty incubator to bring his son to earth in. He chose a virgin, knowing not a man. Neither did she have any sperm discharge or anything else when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, because God, in his immaculate, infinite way, created in her the soul, the body, and the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's right. He was a virgin-born son of God. And what did that do? It broke the gate of the enemy. Hallelujah. Whew, this is getting good to me. From Matthew 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway and out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened before him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and the light upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Brother Bram taught us that God did not indwell Jesus Christ in the flesh until he was baptized in the River Jordan. He said in the message, Jesus Christ the same. He said, and when Jesus, the carpenter's son, physically speaking, when he come to the earth here, that's all that he was known of. And the day when John baptized him, God vindicated him. God spoke from the heavens. John saw him coming, and in the form of a dove, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, to dwell. The right translation there is, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Jesus immediately anointed with God. He was just a man till that time, but now he become the God-man. When you are anointed by that same Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. When you receive that anointing of God in your soul, not just in the flesh or in the spirit, in the soul that quickens your soul to life, what does that make you? Makes you the God-man. Someone telling me here not long ago, as I many times refer to it, in the shiftless day, that he was just a prophet, they say. He was a good man. He was more than that. He was the anointed God. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ. Amen. Notice it. How beautiful. The Father speaking from the heavens when he was obedient to the baptism. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. No wonder Jesus could say, all the powers in heaven and earth is given unto my hand. I've talked to some of the oneness in this message, and they'll quote that. They'll say, well, Jesus said all the power was given unto him, so there's no power left but what he had. It just, anyway, it doesn't bear talking about. From the inner veil, like Brother Brown said, the little fish says, well, you know, I better be careful because I'll use up all the water in the ocean. How can you use up all the water in the ocean? How could any individual use up all the power so that there's no power left? Even science will tell you that electricity is not generated, it's not created, it's there already. It's a harnessing of it. So Jesus was able to harness all the power of God because God dwelt in him. You see? From the inner veil, he says, you're living in a house, a soul, a body, and spirit. That's the way that God lived in Jesus Christ, both soul, body, and spirit. Not me that doeth the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me. So notice that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 10 and verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were obsessed or oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And finally, in Brother Brown said, from it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, see, Aaron the high priest, before that he could ever be anointed, he had to be washed with water. Therefore, when Jesus, before he could be anointed our high priest, he was washed with water. And then, not anointing oil poured upon him to anoint him, like Aaron was anointed with oil. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. For John bare record, seeing the Spirit of God descending like a dove and going upon him, and a voice saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. So the Bible said that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He went about doing good things. See, he was anointed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize today how that your Son, Jesus, was anointed, and we pray for that same anointing to be upon us, that we could go about doing good things and helping people, Father. We pray that you would anoint us, Lord, as we go forth to minister overseas. We pray that you would anoint us, each individual that is here, that you would anoint us and those that couldn't be here. We pray you would anoint them, that we could go about doing good and proving thy word to the people, that God is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he inhabits the praises of his children. And so, Father, we pray that you would inhabit each and every one of us. May our bodies be given to thee, Father, as Jesus said, My meat is to do thy will, O God. And so, Father, we pray that doing your will would be our meat. It would be our sustenance. It would be our what would keep us alive and energetic and flowing, Father, into just knowing that we're doing things that would be pleasing to thee. And so we ask that your presence would go with us, each and every one of us, that that portion of your Spirit would remain in us as it remained in Jesus Christ. Until, Father, we get our body changed and we have bodies commensurate with that great preordained soul-spirit combination that was quickened by your life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I sing 171. The mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but his kindness will never depart from us.